Well, our New Testament portion of our daily readings for the day brings us to consider Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes described as the roll call of the faithful, because it enumerates various men and women there who exhibited faith in particular ways. What I'd like to do, by way of exhortation today, is to look at a couple of examples from Hebrews chapter 11. Obviously, we can't do the whole chapter because there's far too many people mentioned there and the things that they did. But I'd just like to look at particular examples of Abraham and Moses, if I may. So Hebrews chapter 11 then begins by describing what faith is in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then he goes on to describe what the elders did. Now, if you look at verse 9, it describes Abraham. Well, verse 8 for context. By faith Abraham, and he was called to go out into a place that he should have to receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now notice the example of Abraham here then. That which is something that exemplified his faith was the fact that he had a desire to look for a city that hath foundations. He didn't settle into the world in which he lived. He lived the spirit of it, being a stranger and a pilgrim in verse 13. And again in verse 16 it talks about the faithful generally that's described here. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we have this principle then that Abraham and the others had faith in the promises that God had made, and they looked forward to the future. And that's where their hearts were, not in the things of the present world. And if we just turn over a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 13, we read that this should be our position also. Verse 12 for context, Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And then here it comes in verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that's the spirit that we have. We don't settle into the things of this world, but we seek a city to come, the age of righteousness, when the Lord shall establish his kingdom upon the earth, and when his will shall be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Now, just go back over to Hebrews 11 then. This expression that you've got in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So it says there are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now that seems to be a direct allusion to the words of King David. Just go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You might want to keep a marker in Hebrews 11 because we'll come back there in a moment. But in 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, we have the words of David. Now I think of King David, one of the greatest of all the kings of Israel. He was established in his throne by God himself, having victory over his enemies. And verse 15 it says, or verse 14, who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things have come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as are all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. And so here's the spirit of David then. He says, we are strangers and sojourners before thee, before God. And of all people, he would be able to claim status as being a citizen of Zion, a dweller in the city of David itself. But he didn't. He said, we are strangers and sojourners. Psalm 39, likewise, is a psalm of David. And Psalm 39, we read here again in verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And so it's not just David then, his fathers also, his spiritual fathers, were also strangers and sojourners. They didn't settle into the affairs of this life and belong to the kingdoms of men. They look forward to the future and the coming kingdom of God. Well, before we do that, just turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, first of all. Sorry, I'm just getting confused with my own notes. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read there of our position, that this should be our spirit also. Verse 17. If ye call on a father, who without respect of persons, judging according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so that's just for completeness, as it were. We can see here that that's the spirit that we need to have as well. Not settling in to become citizens of this country, but rather being citizens of the age to come. And that's where our hearts are. We may live here, but it's a stranger, us, and a sojourner. Is our status in this world. Just go back over to the Psalms again, Psalm 17. By contrast to this, we have men of the world. And Psalm 17 describes to us what men of the world are like. And of course, we know that most men of the world seek for present advantage and personal gain. And so we look at Psalm 17 and verse 14. For men which are thine, well, verse 13 talks about the adversary, and it says, "Arise, O Yahweh, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." And then it says this: "For men which are thy hand, O Yahweh, for men of the world, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou hidest with thy hid children, they are full of hid treasures." And then by contrast in verse 15 it says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness." And so that which characterizes men of the world then is that they have their portion in this life. They don't sink beyond this life. They don't seek to the age to come when Jesus will reign over all of the earth, when the kingdom shall be restored to Israel. They don't look to those things. They're only content with the present day advantage. It says that they have their portion in this life. And it's not just out and out atheists who are like that. There's a possible to have a religious overtone to it as well. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, we find that the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's mortal pilgrimage upon the earth were just the same. They were seeking the present day advantage. And so we go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." See the point here? They have their portion in this life. They want the praise of men. They get the praise of men. That's their reward. And again in verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites, not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." See, they have their reward in this life. They get what they want. They want the praise of men, they get the praise of men. But if they want the praise of God, then they need to change their ways. And of course, they weren't doing that. And so they had their reward already. But we, by contrast to this, need to be seeking first the kingdom of God above all else. Matthew chapter 6, well, we're in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what the primary things to be sought after in this day and age are, those things to do with the coming kingdom. That's where our hearts lie, the coming kingdom. And so we turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, this is the focus that the Apostle Paul had. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. describing how he looked beyond the day of present difficulty towards that time to come. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so our spiritual gaze then must be upon spiritual things, not temporal things. We have this spirit of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 talks about men being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Here's the spirit that we must have, desiring the coming of the Lord above all else, and the glory that shall follow to those who sow to the Spirit. They shall reap everlasting incorruption and everlasting life. Well, if you just turn back over to Hebrews chapter 11 then, we'll come back to Abraham in a moment. Just continuing on this same theme, we think of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 for context. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, we just quoted 2 Timothy 3, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Moses was the exact opposite to this. He was a lover of God, and he would rather suffer with the people of God than have the pleasures of this life. What a contrast this is to the men of the world whose portion is in this life. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach for Christ, as it says in the margin, not of Christ, for Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We had great respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, this idea that eternal things are things that cannot be seen currently through the natural's vision, the natural eye. But where it says in verse 26, it says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The word respect there literally means to look away. It's literally he looked away to the recompense of the reward. That is to say, he made a conscious decision not to look at the things of Egypt, but to look at the things of God instead. He looked away. And so he fulfilled that the principles that we're looking at. And we must do the same thing. We must look away from the attractions and the pleasures of this life and look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom. And so then, there is a call then for us to become separate from the world in which we live. Moses did this in verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So he forsook Egypt, and we therefore need to do likewise. The second of Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Here is the principle here. Or verse 16 for context. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So here's what we must do then, is to come out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing. There seems to be, in this principle, an allusion here to Korah, Dathan, Abiram and the rebellion that they instigated against Moses. I just turn over to Numbers chapter 16, just to see these principles being brought out here. Numbers chapter 16. We have the occasion, but we're not going to look in any detail, that Korah, Dathan and Abiram had conspired against Moses, and it would appear that they'd set up an alternative system of worship in Israel, having their own tabernacle in verse 24 of number 16. And the point is, though, here was this apostasy in the ecclesia, as it were. Here was the apostasy within Israel. They'd forsaken the position that Moses had given them. But then we read in verse 20, Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And then Moses and Aaron made intercession for the people. And so we read in verse 24 that Yahweh told Moses to speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, notice the expression, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest he be consumed in all their sins. You see the point? Touch not the unclean thing, it says in 2 Corinthians 6. Touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourselves. Come out from among them, and be ye separate. And so they did that in verse 27. They got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And it says they came out, and we know what happened is that the earth swallowed up Korah and his goods. And then in verse 35, there came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men that supported the rebellion. And so we have this principle then of separation. It comes out again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I know I'm a bit of a tangent here. We'll see the relevance of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Notice the language here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see the point? Depart from iniquity. Don't become part of it. And it says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the point of number 16 was demonstrating how Yahweh would show who are his in verse 5 of number 16. Anyway, that's a slight digression. We turn back over to Hebrews chapter 11 then. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to return briefly to the example of Abraham again. We read in verse 8, By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, you know, if we were called upon to say what we thought were examples in the life of Abraham that really demonstrated his faith, we would probably think of things such as when he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him, not knowing where he was going. We probably think of when he offered up Isaac, or he's about to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, in the faith that God would raise him again from the dead. And those sorts of things are the things that we probably would come to my mind. But what about this one that singled out here? Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. That's a token of his faith, we're told. That's something that perhaps we might not think of. The fact that he dwelt in a tent rather than to build a city or a house or a village or a town. You know, he lived in tents as a token of his faith, because he lived out the spirit of being a stranger and a sojourner in the land in which he was wandering. And so he spent the rest of his life walking throughout that land. We need to walk in the steps of his faith, we're told in Romans chapter 4. Walking in the steps of Abraham. And, you know, it's a fundamental principle that we must do that. And we have the faith that we will be heirs of the promise that God made concerning Abraham. Well, if we turn now over to Revelation in chapter 21, we already saw that Abraham and the others looked for a city that hath foundations. And this is the city that's described in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. This is the new creation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. So at the end of the millennium, when there's no nations. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. So this is the city, and the city hath foundations. It says in verse 19, The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it goes on to give an account of what those stones were. So here is the apocalyptic city then. This is a city that Abraham looked for, a city that hath foundations. It's a spiritual city. It's a time when, as it says in Deuteronomy, that it will be the days of heaven upon earth. The holy Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. It's of heavenly origin. But it will be upon the earth, of course, as we know. We know only too well. So that's a city then that we must look towards, a city which is going to be built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it logically follows then that if we are looking for a city of the future, that we won't settle and have love for the things of this current world. Just go over to 1st of John, another passage which is perhaps so well known to us. But just go over to 1st of John, chapter 2. 1st of John, chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. That's the point. The world, all that is in the world, is based upon the principles of lust. You know, we're told to forsake the lust of the flesh, to reject the lusts. We're told that we need to try to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. We are those who do not love the world. All that it represents to us is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I think it's in Titus. I think it's in Titus. It talks about this sort of lust, this idea of lust. See if I can find it now, just on the top of, off the top of my head. Verse 12 of chapter 2 of Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. And so what it's telling us there, that we live in the world, but we do not partake of it in terms of its worldly lusts. We live in the world because you have to live in the world. But when we do so, we do soberly, righteously and godly, looking to the future in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I think we looked at this in our exhortation last week. Well, we don't love the world, but we do have love for the things of God. And so we turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. See, this is the end of the Apostle Paul's life when he'd finished his ministry. Verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them, notice the words here, unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, we know as a matter of fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, but is it going to be something that will distract us, as it were, from everyday life that we have enjoyment in? Is it going to be an inconvenience to us, in other words, that interrupts our lives? Or is it something that we earnestly desire with all our hearts? We need to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must look forward to that day with eager anticipation. We must be among those who love his appearing. And so then finally we turn over back to Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, which we looked at the other day in our readings, it says here, verse 27 of Hebrews 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we need to be like Moses then. We need to be looking away from the things of the world toward the things of God. We must look for him. And if we're found looking for him and waiting for him and loving his appearing, then it will be given to us to be partakers of the promises that God made to Abraham and to Moses and to the faithful of old, that we might live with them in the permanency of the kingdom, having separated us from the evil ways of the world around us.